dreams with the wrong people. They make this plot to kill their brother. They hated him so bad. They had the whole story. This is like first-degree murder. It was thought out, planned out, getting ready to take action on it. Luckily, the big brother Reuben steps in. He goes, no, how dare we lay a hand on him? Let's just strip him, dip the robe in blood, tear it up a bit, tell Dad we found it, leave him in the cistern. So he talks him into not killing him. He had planned to come back and rescue him a little while later. Meanwhile, he's in the cistern. I can't imagine being thrown in a cistern. We don't usually see those here in America, but if you ever go into a third world country, you see them, and they're just like big holes dug into the earth that are down there a ways. So this caravan of slave traders comes through. They're like, why just kill him? Let's make a profit off of him. So they decide to sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites that are coming through. So they sell their brother into slavery. Do you think he's feeling hurt? Do you think he's feeling pain? Do you think he's feeling rejected? Absolutely. Eventually, at the end of chapter 37, verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So not only is he sold into slavery to these Ishmaelites and travels with them for X amount of days or weeks or months, then he eventually gets sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. Now he's his slave. One thing Joseph doesn't waver on in all of this hurt, pain, and rejection is his integrity and his love for his Creator. He is stewarding well what is within his power to steward. He can't say, no, I don't want to be sold today. I'd really not rather be thrown into a cistern today. He has no option there. He has no choice in those matters. When the Ishmaelite traders come to sell him to Potiphar, he doesn't get to say, yeah, I'd rather not. Can I go home now? Not in his power, not in his authority, but what is how he handles himself, how he treats those around him. So Joseph is thrown into the cistern, sold as a slave, sold again to Potiphar. Then we pick up in chapter 39, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Joseph, as a slave, lived with integrity. He stewarded what he could well. And it got the notice of Potiphar until Potiphar raised him to second in command in his whole household and over everything that he had as a slave. Do you think slaves feel hurt, pain, rejection, fear, anxiety? And then Potiphar's wife comes after him. What does Joseph do? He could have said, well, I've been hurt and rejected. I might as well take what I want, when I want it, where I want it. He could have said a lot of things, but he said, no thanks. How dare I do this to my master? The one he's a slave to. He's still showing love and honor and respect, stewarding well the relationships that God has entrusted him with. So in verse 20 through 23 in chapter 39, of course, Potiphar's wife said, he came at me, he tried to sleep with me, and I wouldn't let him. Falsely accused once again. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Wow, in prison as a slave, after being cast out, spoke of as dead by the family, he's still showing honor and integrity and good character, still putting God first in his life. I don't think any of us have had a road this bad. Remembering he's experiencing all of this under false pretenses, false accusations. None of it has he warranted by his own actions. And he's still rising to the top, to where the prison warden doesn't even look after what he's doing. False accusations can bring hurt, can bring pain, can bring rejection. And it's much more about what we do with the false accusations than what was said about us or done to us. We're to steward that well in our lives that gives glory and honor to God and loves those around us well. In chapter 40, we're not going to read it, but some of the king's officials, the cupbearer and the chief baker, get thrown into prison because of something they had done. And they're in prison for a while with Joseph, and eventually, they both have a dream, and no one can interpret it. And finally, somebody says, well, Joseph, he can, or he says he can. So he does. He interprets the dream, and they both come true. The cupbearer is restored to his position. The baker has his head cut off. Of course, lost his position. And the cupbearer says, oh, thank you so much. I'll remember you when I'm in the courts of Pharaoh, and I'll remind and tell him. And of course, he forgets all about Joseph. Years go by. Joseph's still in prison, leading the prison. He's been forgotten, rejected again. Eventually, chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. And all of his astrologers and magicians and sorcerers, they can't come up with the meaning of his dream. Is driving Pharaoh crazy. He can't sleep at night. And he's like, I gotta know. And finally, eventually, the cupbearer goes, oh yeah. When I was in prison, there was this guy. And I had a dream, and the baker had a dream. And we told him about it, and he said it. And in detail, it happened just as he said it would. Maybe he could help us. So Pharaoh calls upon Joseph and says, hey, I've had this dream. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph goes and talks to God. Eventually, he comes back to Pharaoh and, hey, this is what your dream means. And it was about the feast and the famine of the land over the next 14 years and all that was going to happen. You can read that. That's more homework if you want. But eventually, it comes down to this. Chapter 41, verse 37 through 40. Joseph's just laid out the plan of what's going to happen, and you need to store up in the years of feast for the 7 years of famine that will follow. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So after all that, 15 to 20 years, Joseph's enslavement, imprisonment, lied, rejected, falsely accused, betrayed, sold, rejected. He goes from prisoner to second in command of all the country. Overnight. And it wasn't because he didn't steward things well during the process. But he stewarded them very well. And he sat and he waited and he was silent. And he waited on God's time for all of this to take place. If you read chapters 42 through 50, it talks about the rest of Joseph's dreams from his childhood coming true and his family coming and bowing down before him. So many years have passed, they didn't even recognize him. And the fulfillment of his dream comes to pass. And he could have been smug and he could have rubbed it in their faces and he could have put them in prison and he could have done whatever he wanted. But instead, he humbled himself. He loved his family. And he rescued them from the famine and brought them in where he was. How well do you steward your relationships? How well do you steward your hurt, your pain, and your rejection? Better question, how do you respond when hurt, pain, rejection, abandonment, the list goes on. How do you respond when they come knocking at your door? What's your go-to? When I was in the mountains this last week, I had this great devotional, and it was all about, it's easy to act like a Christian. It's much more difficult to react like a Christian. Because acting is when nothing's going on. Nothing's happening to me. Life is good and wonderful. Reacting is when some unforeseen circumstance takes place in my life that is out of my control. And it's immediate. Ah, what do we do? What do you do? What is your response when hurt, pain, or rejection come your way? How do you treat those around you? Do you turn around and look? Quit throwing things at me. Or do you look a little deeper and go, wow, aren't there a lot of grasshoppers out here? So as stewards, we're supposed to take inventory, right? A steward is someone who is managing that which has been entrusted to them that belongs to someone else. So all of our gifts, our talents, our abilities, every breath that we breathe, God has entrusted us with. What are we doing with what God has entrusted us with? Even those hard moments of our lives. For me, I have to look, did I cause this? Is this something that Arby did? Do I need to repent and reconcile, make things right for what I've done? Or are you like in Joseph's case, this happened to me, not because of me. There might be some reconciliation still needs to happen, but not repentance necessarily. What is my responsibility? Joseph could have got all kinds of sideways with the things that were happening to him. This isn't my fault. He could have played the guilt card. He could have played the shame card. He could have played the blame your neighbor card. He could have played, I'm a slave. I might as well act like a slave. And no. First, Joseph knew he was a son of the Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to act according to that first. Regardless of my situation in life, my first responsibility as a son of the Lord God Almighty. That's my first piece to steward well. And he did it very well. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Who made it happen? Those are maybe all questions you're thinking about going through in your head when we're taking inventory. The biggest question for me is, how am I going to respond? What's your response? What's your go-to? Sometimes pain makes us do crazy things, have crazy responses. I wouldn't have normally acted like that, but I was hurting so bad that it just, I reacted and it wasn't good. Anyone else? I sent my daughter hearts. Now I forgot where I was. What's your initial response? I was in the woods this last week, and it was pretty grueling. It was pretty tough, and the miles were not easy because the trails weren't cut open. So, like, there were about 1,000 blowdowns per mile that you had to step over. Maybe only 900, but there were a lot. And we hiked this one loop one morning hunting. It was only 2.7 miles. And my guest is like, man, I am beat. Like, why do I feel so bad? And I'm like, how many miles did we do? He's like, only 2.7. I said, okay, how much of that was on trail? He's like, 50 yards. Like, okay, so a cross-country loop, 2.7 miles. I was like, and there were probably 5,000 blowdowns we stepped over. Like, every time you have to do this, it takes a little more energy than just going like this. He's like, you know what? I didn't think about all the blowdowns. I'm like, yeah, it's a little more than walking around the track for 2.7 miles. I'm like, lay down, take a nap, you'll feel fine. So we did. We built a fire, had a toasty cheese sandwich. He got his nap. It was great. But how do you respond? I remember when I was just starting out guiding. I was 18 or 19. It was my first or second year. I had this guest, and he was like, RB, I'd come over. What do you need? You help me put on my gloves? RB, will you tie my boots? RB, will you load my gun? RB, like, for 3 days it was like this, like every little detail of everything. And like by day four, I'm like checking out, like, okay. And I'm in the outhouse, which, you know, I was doing paperwork. So I'm in the outhouse and I hear him. It was just he and I in the cooking camp. I hear RB and I'm like, I'm not even dealing with it right now. I'm not answering. And I hear RB. I'm like, what could he possibly want now? And I hear RB, fire. Fire requires a different response. So I did not take time to finish my duties in the outhouse. I quickly scrambled out of the outhouse, pulling up my pants as I go. It's about from here to the back of the building to the cook shack, and then his cabin was beyond that. And I'm scrambling, like assessing the situation, like what's going on? And he's standing out in the gravel looking toward his cabin, and there was an awning out in front of it. And he's just like, fire, fire. He's like frozen, and the cook's running around like, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Two very different responses. And then there's me, the 18 or 19-year-old kid that should have the least experience and probably respond the worst. I like grab a cooler and dump everything out and throw it under the faucet and turn it on. I was like, make sure that fills up to the cook. And I go running over to him to assess what's going on. And the front of the cabin's on fire and this stack of wall tents is on fire, and there's a 5-gallon can of gas on fire. I'm like, this isn't good. So I grab the can of gas, throw it out in the gravel. Of course, that makes fire spread everywhere. But most of it was away from the cabin. And then I run back and grab the cooler and grab another one and dump the stuff out and throw it under the faucet. And I'm like, make sure that one fills. And drag the cooler over, and I'm throwing water on it. He's still standing out there, fire, and the cook's like, what do we do? How do you respond when things out of your control happen to you or around you? There's a proper response that makes things okay. We had just packed out one of our camps, so we had five wall tents stacked up in a pile with a generator and can of gas next to them. And what had happened was I'd built a fire in his cabin. He had thought there were too many of those red glowy things in there to make a good hot fire. So we shoveled them all into a cardboard box and then went and set the box on top of my tents. Nothing I did. I got his fire going, was heating up his cabin for him. Then I had the pleasure of hiking into the next camp up the river to talk to my boss about what had just happened. How do you respond when life happens? Does it honor and glorify God? Because that's what our response ultimately should be. Stewarding my hurt, my pain, my rejection, my sorrow, my grief, my abandonment, my fear, my loss, my whatever, whatever, whatever. Put your word in there. The like, I had no control over this and it just happened and now we have to deal with that moment. How well do you steward that moment? Does it bring glory and honor to the Lord God Almighty? Does it love the people around you well? Regardless of their place in the situation. Because God's after our response. And if you give him a response worthy of promoting, worthy of blessing, you can go from Joseph, a teenage boy sold by his brothers, left for dead, to second in the kingdom, second in command, whatever position that is completely opposite from being left in a cistern and talked about as dead. Will your responses take you from this moment to this moment? Because sometimes that's all God's waiting for. Man, Arby, if you would just respond correctly, I could promote you. I could give you more of my favor. I could give you more of my blessing. But man, you got to respond correctly today. In the muck, in the mire, in the prison cell, in the cistern, in the what you're sold into Potiphar's house as a slave moment. And God's trying to get you into second in command of all of Egypt. What are those two places in your life? Because your response matters to God. We must steward our response well. Amen. I want to close with this one verse. The Word of God tells us to respond this way. According to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I'm going to also read 4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What's my response supposed to be? To consider it pure joy, even when I face trials, difficult situations that are out of my control. Thank you, Lord, that I have this opportunity to grow and develop in the man you've called me to be. Thank you, Lord, for this proving or testing ground of my faith, of my response, of my trust in you. Because I look at some of my responses from 15, 20 years ago and go, yikes, who was that guy? Hopefully we can all say that because we're growing and developing in our faith and maturity in who Christ is. Has called us to be. It's not that I'm perfect. It's not that I've arrived, but I have moved from point A. I'm somewhere aiming at point B. Joseph didn't go from the shepherd boy herding with his brothers to second in command overnight. That's like an almost 20-year journey that he had to endure, remain faithful, correctly respond day after day after day. But he probably had it easy because the prison he was in was all the nice bad guys. They were respectful and polite and did whatever he asked. Probably not. Probably not. No, but it's that day-by-day relationship with our Creator. Saying, Lord, I screwed up yesterday. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to do better tomorrow. It's that daily increase of becoming the man, the woman that God has called you to be, bringing glory and honor to Him in all that we do, loving Him and loving those around us well, regardless of the situation, the circumstance we find ourselves in. That's what we're supposed to steward well. So think about it this week as you respond. Does my response warrant God's blessing and favor? Or does my response warrant God's correction and discipline? That's the other end. Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, for all that you've entrusted to us. God, we thank you that you do call us, God, into your kingdom, into your work, God, here on this earth. God, that we may bring it like it is in heaven, Lord God. God, that we may love those well around us. God, that our responses would be appropriate before you. God, that they would be in righteousness, that they would be in peace. God, that they would, God, honor and glorify you well. God, I ask that you would open our eyes. God, that we would see the errors of our way. God, that we would repent and turn back to you, that we may be in right standing with you. And Father, we just thank you, God, for trusting us as your stewards of your great grace. Father, we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to grab your Connect card, we'll wrap up the service here inside your folder. Should have a Connect card. If you want to fill that out for us, that would be amazing. We'll collect that when we collect the tithe and offering in a moment and drop it in the offering basket as it comes by. We love to be in prayer for you, with you. We do have a lot of people sick in the valley and from the body as well today, so keep those in prayer. Wash your hands. Good hygiene never hurts. Soap and water does wonders. But do keep them in prayer. A lot of our people are hurting and not feeling well today. So thank you for staying home, number one, not spreading and sharing. I always like to not share my illnesses with others. Other than that, I'm a pretty giving person. And also inside your folder is an envelope. If you want to use that for offering, then you can get a tax receipt for it at the end of the year also, if we have it actually labeled. I'm going to invite the ushers forward. We're going to receive our morning tithe and offering. God is so generous. God is so great. If you're giving online, you can give at tlcforme.cc. Go on there, follow the prompts. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your generosity towards us. God, for your gifts and talents and abilities, God, to be able to go out and acquire an income. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to give back in your kingdom, God, that we can, God, sow into all the earth in ministry and helping those around us that you've called us to. And, Father, I just ask that you would bless that which is given to the use of your kingdom. God, that you would receive glory and honor within that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you guys want to receive the Connect cards and offering, that would be wonderful. So a couple of things coming up real quickly. Trunk or treat here at the end of the month that we're setting up in the parking lot. There's sign up for that in the back at the information center. Also highway cleanup coming up the 21st of October. We clean the stretch pretty much from Dale's Cashway to the Kuski Bridge. If you can help with that, want to be a part of that, make sure you sign up in the back at the information center as well. It's usually like a 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. Takes about 3 hours if we get a good crew. So sign up for that. Also today, I know you guys have been waiting for this all month. There is a staff meeting. Okay, nobody's excited. Staff meeting at noon over in the conference room. Please show up. We'll be as brief as needs be. I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. We'd love to give you an opportunity to be prayed with at the end of every service. Give you an opportunity to agree in prayer, as the word tells us to agree one with another and lay hands on and pray for. And we believe very strongly in the power of prayer. And it changes things and it works. It's powerful and effective. We never want to send you home without an opportunity to receive prayer or Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to close in prayer. And then feel free to come forward and receive prayer. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you go before us. God, that you've won and fought every battle, God, that we will face. And God, I ask that you would build within us our faith and our perseverance to endure, God, those battles, those challenges that we may encounter, God, knowing that you have won. And Father, we thank you, God, for your blessing of health and wellness in our bodies. God, we thank you for direction and clarity, God, in our next steps in life that you bring to us. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, God, that leads and directs and counsels us. God, we ask your blessing would go before us, God, that we would be blessed to be a blessing to those around us. God, that we would lead people into your kingdom, your freedom, your salvation. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Come forward and get prayer. Don't forget to sign up for those different venues at the Information Center. Otherwise, we'll see you next week. God bless you. Love you guys.